And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Craig. If you are deacon of the month in June, which Craig is, or July, you got it made, because that's the same scripture it's going to be probably for a few more weeks, simply because it is so important, and what I believe is going to help us see what we can do to change our nation. By the way, I hadn't even had a chance to talk with the deacons about this, but because it just happened this week. But I do plan on talking with them about it, but I'm sure they wouldn't mind me bringing this up to you also, because you're going to hear about it maybe before we even have the next deacon's meeting. Dr. Billy Graham, in his 90s now, is starting or is going to have a last great movement to win people for Christ. And in fact, as a minister, I've already signed our church up for this simply because I'm sure you want to be a part of it. And it's going to be, what it's going to be is that basically we open up our homes to our neighbors on an evening, invite them over, have some light refreshments, and watch TV, because either he or maybe his son Franklin, they're going to have these messages all over the networks on this particular date, which is in 2013, which is early next year, about how to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, kind of like a Great Commission opportunity, and then how to disciple these people. So they're asking all churches to join this, and frankly, I don't see why any church wouldn't want to be a part of that. That may be the last great move we have or opportunity we have, and we may not even have that, but it's a worthwhile project. Let me tell you why it is a worthwhile project. Now, this is something I don't think none of you have heard. These figures come out on June the 15th, which was Friday. These are the latest figures from the Billy Graham Organization of what does an average American community look like. Now, I want you to listen to this. 7 of your neighbors are struggling with depression, and some of them are contemplating suicide. There are 14 people in your average neighborhood who feel crippled or trapped by fear and anxiety. You've got 7 neighbors that are either abusing or are addicted to drugs or alcohol. In an average neighborhood, 8 are struggling because they've lost a job. 3 of them are grieving over a death of a loved one that happened in recent months or years. But here's the one that really got me. 60 people in the average neighborhood, and I certainly believe this, 60 people do not know Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I'm a Billy Graham fan. I'm a Billy Graham fan because he is a Jesus fan. He has always give credit to God and to Christ. And I respect his organization. I believe this. And this is something on his heart to do while he's still living here on this earth. And I thank God for it. And deacons, I'm sorry that I didn't tell you last Sunday, but I did not know. This only came out about Tuesday of this week. It was announced to all churches. So I think we all, as a church, want to get behind this. It's very easy to do. You don't have to witness. You don't have to come up with any special words. All you've got to do is open your home, have some coffee or some drinks and cookies, and say, "We're going to watch TV together tonight." And then you will, at the conclusion of that show, give a chance to ask your friends and neighbors, what do they think of it? And would they like to do what others are doing, asking Jesus Christ into their life. Listen carefully. I'd like to pose a question to you today. Take a good look around you at the world in which we live. Would you say that our world, truthfully, honestly, is better or worse than it was a few years ago? Our nation, our political scene, the international scene, pop culture, our economy, our ecology, our families. Wouldn't it be safe to say that we are the generation that is in decline? There are many Christians who believe, as I do, that Christ is going to come back very, very soon. There are many people who are not Christians who believe they don't know what's going to happen, but there is a coming calamity. Now, with all our technology, with all of our computer knowledge, with all our intelligence, with all the human philosophies that we have, with all these things together bringing us forward many years so that there are cures for diseases and the ability to do things that we never could do before, with all that, isn't it hard to believe that we are a generation in decline? You would think that, oh gosh, no, we are a generation that's ahead of any other generation ever before. But with all that we have, we do not have the solution to this decline. You would have thought it would have been produced by now. I honestly believe this, that our last great hope for this country and this world lies beyond the capabilities of these things that I just mentioned. We are fallen. We are deceived creatures. And by whatever means that we have, we are doomed to corruption because we are corrupt by our own sin. There is only one last great hope for the world. It is not in technology. It is not in medical science. It is not in any of these things that I have just mentioned to you. It lies in the person and power of Jesus Christ. There is no other hope for this world. There's not going to be a president coming up that's going to save us. The Congress surely is not going to save us. It has got to be only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His power. Every new moment, every new problem, every new sin that comes up has already been conquered and forgiven through what happened over 2,000 years ago, through the suffering and death on our behalf of what Jesus did for us on that weekend, culminating in Easter morning when He was raised from the dead. Now, that is good news for whatever is ailing your life. And it is good news for whatever confronts you. It is good news for every conceivable human problem that we face now. But let me tell you something. This good news has to be delivered and accepted. Now, yes, God could have written it across the sky. I'm sure He could have done that. He's in control of everything. He could have let the angels do it if they wanted to. He could have used many means for this message to be delivered. But instead, the final words that He was speaking in Matthew that Craig read to you is that He left that job to us. To us. And I'm here to tell you today, and I'm sorry to tell you this, and I'm not speaking just to you, but to all the churches, we're not doing a very good job at that. Because if we were, we wouldn't see a society like we have. People come and tell me, hey, You gotta go to this church sometime, visit there. And I'm not going to name a church. I'm just saying in general, a church. We got 800 people coming on Sunday. Man, we got the best music program you've ever heard. We just rock and we're having the best time. And I have offended some people because my question to them is very honestly, if we have churches like that and we do spread all out all over America, then why is society in the shape that we're in? You might have an exciting church, but if you're not taking the exciting message of Jesus outside that church, you ain't doing no better than a church with 10 members. I'm talking about what happened over 2,000 years ago has to be delivered. We've got to deliver the good news to tell people that the war between heaven and humanity is over, and thank God both sides come out victors. Victors. Now, when Jesus left, he said, keep on delivering this news. The fighting continues when that good news has not been delivered. It is a tragedy when it's not delivered. And our task is one that, how urgent is it? Our task should have been done yesterday. We're that far behind. We have got to take this message to the world. Now, Satan, he's racking up victories in a battle he's already lost. Let me say that one more time. Satan is racking up victories in a battle he's already lost. He lost the battle, but he's winning victories in many places because Christians are not doing their job. The gospel of Jesus Christ, gospel, means good news. It's good news. It is a tragedy that this good news hasn't been delivered. Why? We have been given the power. We have the authority because we have the authority of Christ given to us to do this. We have the presence of His Holy Spirit. And the authority that he mentioned here to deliver this news. That is our marching orders. We have the battle plan for success. This is the Great Commission. There is an urgency of it. But my friends, it's a very simple thing to do. It's very simple. And I want you to know, you better believe this. Believe this if you don't believe nothing else. We will stand before God Almighty one day and answer for what we've done with our marching orders. It has a single concept. Here it is. Here's the Great Commission in very simple language. Tell every person in the world about Jesus Christ and make disciples of all people groups. Now, I like the word people groups better than I do nations, simply because I think in Greek that is a better translation. The translation there is the ethnical groups, and I think that is a better translation. Let me tell you, I'm telling you every Sunday we're praying for a different people group. Let me tell you about this people group. What is a people group? It is an identifiable group of people who are distinguished by a distinct culture, language, or social class, who lack a community of Christians able to evangelize the rest of the people in that group without outside help. In other words, they need external help to tell the people in that group about Jesus Christ. Now, what most scholars say, missionary scholars, say that when 2% of that group become Christ followers, then that's the tipping point that group can be reached for the gospel. Now, let me give you the statistics on this so that you'll know where we're at. There are 6.8 billion people in the world. 2.8 billion of them, that is a third, a little, maybe a little over a third, live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the Joshua Project is the one I follow who does the research on this. They say in the world there are 16,500 unique people groups. But listen to this. 6,900 of them, 6,900, almost half of them, are unreached. That's the reason every Sunday we are giving you, by the way, Matt started this and it was a very good thing, we're giving you an unreached people group to pray for. There is a worldwide harvest awaiting us. I told you last week that God's Word is a high-def mirror, a high-tech mirror that we can look in to see with reality and harsh precision what we look like. In other words, the Bible has us nailed. Let us remember this valuable point. So many of us worry about what others think. What will they think of me if I talk to them about Jesus Christ? And I want to clear up something for you that will make your life easier. It has taken me my 66 years to understand this. I have in the past and probably still do worry about what will people think. And it's time to stop that. We need to remember, what will God think? What will God think? We think when we come to church, we have an audience of, I don't know how many is here today, somewhere between maybe 170, 190, 200, I don't know. We think this is our audience. My friends, until we get in our minds as Christians, we have an audience of one. Of one. Not all you. There's no way I can please all you. I cannot be to all you what you want me to be. But I have to answer to the audience of one God. I want to be, I desire to be what God wants me to be. And that's what you ought to want to be and you ought to desire to be. And it would take a whole lot of worries out of your life. Sometimes I do something for God that some people don't like. And the thing is, as long as God likes it, so what? I want Him to like it. And we have got to live with that kind of thinking in our minds. We have an audience of one. And we want to please God. That makes life very simple. We don't have to worry about competing voices anymore. But do our best to live as God wants us to live, and that will be our reality. All right, you're saying, hey, preacher, this is Father's Day. You're supposed to be preaching a Father's Day sermon. I'm speaking to you, fathers, as I speak to the rest of you. You too, dads, have an audience of one. Now, it is exam time. We're going to have the exam right now. This is what we're looking in the mirror of God's Word. We're going to take today the IPC test. IPC. Don't have to take out any paper or pencil. I am speaking to you about the Great Commission. I'm speaking to you fathers also. This same test as it will work in both cases. Just as these questions are pertinent to us, if we're honest with ourselves, that we may not be Great Commission Christians, that we should be, it's also pertinent to the kinds of examples we are setting in our home. So let's take the IPC test very quickly. First of all, question one, do you know Jesus intimately? That's the I, intimately. Do you know Jesus intimately? Intimately. Are you going to tomorrow be more dead serious about Christ than you are today? If you really, really, really know Jesus Christ, and you have tasted the bread of life and sipped from the living waters that well up to eternal joy, there is no way on earth that you can live without telling someone else about Jesus Christ. Now think of yourself as a ship. But think of yourself as the Titanic. You are a ship hit by an iceberg with a gaping hole in you, and you are going to sink. That's what's going to happen to people without Jesus Christ. But when Christ comes along, He patches up, He mends up that huge hole and keeps you from sinking. Christ crucified fills that gaping hole, and you're no longer the Titanic. Once it is fixed, here's what we all forget. By Christ, it stays fixed. And nothing, not one thing on this earth can sink you when you've been fixed by Christ. Once it's fixed, it stays that way. You have a new life. You have a new destiny. Heaven is your home. You can say, my bags are packed and I'm ready to go. But if Christ is not your Savior, let me tell you something, friends. Bank on this. You are going to sink. You are going to sink if you don't know Jesus intimately. Question number two. Here's the P. I-P. Do you love Christ passionately? Do you need to fall in love with Jesus over again? Lanny Wolf, wasn't it that song? I keep falling in love with Him over and over. Remember the church at Ephesus? We're in Revelation, the seven churches. Remember, it was a busy church. Oh my! We probably think it about us. We're busy. Meetings every week. Doing this, doing that. But are we in love with Christ, or are we just having busy meetings instead of meetings about what we can do to spread the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus told this very busy church that had left its first love, Christ, what to do. And maybe we need to do this. He said, remember what you used to have and what you've got now. Jesus Christ used to be in the center of your life. He was there for you and with you, and you live for Him. He's not there now. And yet you're so busy. So when you remember that, remember it is time to repent. You are neglecting Christ. You need to repent and make a fresh start. And then you need to go back and repeat the things you used to do for Him. Start spending more time in prayer. Start reading that Bible more than you're doing. Start serving others for Him like you used to do. Remember, Christ was the center of your life, and you were passionately in love with Him. So it's remember and repent and repeat. When you're passionately in love with Christ, you will do that. So He is the very center of your life and your being. Intimately, passionately, and what is the C? Question number three. Do I share Christ constantly? Let me tell you, folks, I'm going to tell you this, and you better believe it. We read over the Great Commission, we talk about it, but it is a grave commitment. It is a grave commitment. Did you know that the more we do not tell people about this, the more people are perishing every day? And I'm not going to sweeten this up. I'm not going to use flowery language. When people perish without Christ, they go straight to hell. because we haven't told them about Him and done the job He has told us to do. And every day, people, even in this community, are dying without Christ and going to hell. Who was the evangelist? Was it Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody? Not quite sure who it was. Maybe, I cannot put my finger on the exact. It goes back even a little bit further than that. But the one in history who preached the great sermon, actually he read the whole sermon, but people perishing at sinners at the hand of an angry God, cannot remember the name. Jonathan Edwards, right? Jonathan Edwards. And he said he wished you could just get down on the floor and put your head down and listen and hear those people screaming down there because no one told them about Jesus Christ. We need to get in our heads that people need Christ and we need to share Him as quickly as we can. And I think of that lovely song, Rescue the Perishing. Whether you want to stay here, there's plenty to do here. Or whether you want to go abroad, there's plenty to do abroad. There's somebody here or there that needs Christ. And so that is the IPC test. Do you know Christ intimately? Do you love Him passionately? Are you witnessing for Him constantly? Because I'm afraid to say this, but I think I know what the Great Commission is to many of us. It is the great omission. The great omission. We're not doing it. We're forgetting about it. Frankly, I am one of those who believes this is our last great hope. This is our last great hope. I don't honestly see it coming anywhere else. I believe with all my heart we live in a post-Christian America. The way Christians are treated, the way the cross has been removed, all of these things happening. And here we have churches with 800 people coming. And they just sit back and do nothing while the world goes to hell. Or they get a little flowered message. And they get the latest marketing techniques. And they get their pop music or whatever it is they want that they like to rock around with. But they're not doing anything to win people for Christ. And that goes not just for the large churches, but for many of the smaller ones. Maybe to hit the nail on the head, you're afraid. You're afraid, what will I say when I talk to them about Christ? What's going to happen? I want to tell you something, folks. This is the God's honest truth. After Calvary, and after the resurrection, you have no reason to be afraid because you are behind the line of grace. What? You are behind the line of grace. Karen Peck and New River have this out as a song. I copied this chorus down last night. All the soldiers of God's army are behind the line of grace. No matter what the battle is, goes the Lord, will keep us safe. There's no weapon that can stand against the walls I've built in our defense. We may not always see His face, but we are securely behind the line of grace. God's ahead of us. Christ is ahead of us. He's been there. He's paid the price. He said here in the Great Commission, I will be with you always, even unto the end. I am with you. The Christians who are apathetic about the Great Commission, they're the people that are not walking at Jesus' speed. They've fallen far behind somewhere in the woods. If Christ is our guide, the Great Commission is our compass. If you live for the Great Commission, you have a brand new perspective. Listen, folks, You are dealing with the destiny of souls. There is nothing more important. There is no business meeting this church can have about any matter that is more important than dealing with the destiny of souls. And I think sometimes we forget that. We get our minds on buildings and equipping buildings and things about the grounds and this and that. But my friends, that is not our business. Our business is to win souls for Christ. This is just things that come along that we sometimes give way too much significance to when people are out there lost and dying and going to hell. We need to remember people are our business. So we need to give up these small ambitions. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to choose the future that God has designed us to live. I close today with this verse. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to show Himself strong for those hearts that are completely His. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Let me ask you something. Maybe you do not know this, but I'm going to ask you. Everybody sitting here today, I don't care who you are, including this is myself. The eyes of God are upon you and upon me. What's He looking for? For some heart that is completely His. What is God seeing when He looks at your heart? What is He seeing? He can see your heart. He's got X-ray vision. You may be doing things that you ought not to do and you know it. But God sees your heart. You might be saying, I'm getting away with this. He'll never know. And He knows. He has got a video camera on you 24 hours a day. And you, my friends, may think you're getting away with it, but you are not. That camera is rolling. And that camera is looking at your heart. And He knows where your heart is. Is it on, oh gosh, that preacher's gone. It's 18 after. He's messed up my chicken. I hope your chicken burns today. Oh my gracious. I'm going to miss that ball game at 1 o'clock. Oh gracious. Oh, that's awful. Preacher went after 12 again. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If I'm preaching on what God wants me to, I'm going after 12. If you don't like it, that door opens and you can walk out it. God laid this on my heart. It's been on my heart heavy. We've got to do something about this world. It's us or nobody else. Where's your heart at today? Is it for Christ or is it for self? And nobody else. I don't know where it's at. He does. This altar is open. We try to have it open every Sunday for you. Maybe you need to come down and repent. Maybe you need to come down and pray. Maybe you need to come down and get on a new style of life that you know that you're living the wrong way. Maybe your life is just going in the wrong direction. Maybe these things just haven't been made plain to you before. I've tried to keep this sermon simple and to the point, and to the point of telling you, if we don't do it, who is? Our invitation hymn is 172, 172, which I believe is what we're supposed to be doing. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. And when we have that story, we can share it with others. This altar is open. Would you come as we have our invitation?